Amen. Now you may think, whoa, there's another one of them scripture readings dealing with God's judgment. Hey, there's a reason for that. That's what we're going to be talking about today. Before we get into this message, let's pray, please. Our great God and Savior, we thank you for another opportunity to be here among our brothers and sisters and get into your word. Father, we thank you that you are so good to us, that you bless us far beyond what we deserve. We pray today, Lord, as this word goes out, it would give us more than just mental knowledge of your will, but that it would provoke us to take some action according to your will. Equip us, Lord, for the work you have called us to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in our last message from this series, from the small book of Jude, Jude continued, you may remember, to warn his readers about false teachers that were trying to infiltrate that first century church. And in that message, that last message, he compared these false teachers to several of the notorious Old Testament guys who were best known for their wickedness and their rebellion against God. He said, brothers and sisters, these men that are secretly slipping into your churches, they're counterfeit preachers preaching a counterfeit gospel. They're only involved in the ministry for personal gain. They don't care anything about serving others. But he also assured us, just like that psalm we read, there is coming a day when God is going to judge those people for their evil works. Now, in our message for this morning, which is entitled Standing Firm in the Faith, we're going to finish this book of Jude up, verses 17 through 25. And if you're still asking, okay, what chapter? You ain't been paying attention these other 3 weeks because there's only one chapter. Well, in this message today, we're going to see Jude encourage his readers to live their lives according to the biblical truth that they know. And in verse 17, he's going to begin to tell us, look, as bad as these guys are, their coming really shouldn't surprise you because you've already been warned about this in the past. Let's see what he says, verses 17 and 18. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times, there will be scoffers who will follow their own evil desires. See, Jude's not telling his audience, or us, by the way, anything new. He's simply giving them the same warning that they had already been given many times before. The Apostle Peter spoke of this in 2 Peter chapter 3. He talks about those who denied Jesus, where he talks about those who denied that Jesus will one day return to earth. Beginning in verse 3 of that chapter, he says, first of all, you must understand in the last day, scoffers will come. Well, that's just what Jude said. Scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on just as it has since the beginning of creation. They were saying that in the days of Peter. Well, if Jesus is coming back, where is he at? Everything's just going on like it always has. Nothing ever. We hear the same thing today, don't we? When unbelievers hear that Christian folks like us are eagerly awaiting the return of Jesus, they say, man, you must be out of your mind. If there really ever was a Jesus, he died 2,000 years ago. If he was coming back, he would have already done it. You want to believe all of them fairy tales in your Bible, go ahead. But I'm going to go out here and have me as much fun as I can doing what I want to do. That's kind of the general consensus today in this world. We live in a time where people scoff at the Bible. They say if you believe what the Bible says, you must be a dinosaur or some old relic from the past. And you know, I guess for those who live only to serve themselves, we probably do look kind of strange. Society today says, it's all about me. I'm going to get mine. And if I got to step on a few people to get what I want, too bad for them. But listen to how the Bible contrasts that Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 say, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." You know, if you embrace values like that today, the world says you're insane. Now, Peter wasn't the only apostle who warned the church about how things would be in the last days with false teachers coming and people scoffing at the thought of the return of Jesus. In 1 Timothy 4, listen to what Paul writes. "The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron." Paul is saying, look, when men come into your church and they try to preach a message that's contrary to the Bible, don't pay attention to them. They're deceivers and liars. They're teaching the doctrine of demons. Now, that part's easy enough to understand, but what's Paul talking about when he says their consciences have been seared as with a hot iron? Folks, quite simply, that means they have absolutely no conscience at all. Does that sound vaguely familiar to what we're seeing today? Many people have abandoned the faith. They're living like animals. The Bible says God created man in his own image. But there are many parts of this country that we live in where there is no value put on human life at all. There are punks out there in those streets that will straight up kill you for your car or for your wallet or for anything else they might want. Your life means nothing to these folks. Now, you think about it. You think I'm maybe overstating the fact? Think about this. There are men and women in America today who go to work and they murder their coworkers. They murder their bosses. They murder their spouses. And in some cases, they kill their own children. We have children today who go to school and kill one another. I'm not making this stuff up. You see it all over the news. You got people who burn down buildings in their own neighborhoods because they don't agree with a court verdict. Their consciences have been seared, folks, as with a hot iron. They got no sense of right or wrong at all. They've abandoned the faith, and they're speeding out of control down a road that leads to hell. Now, as bad as all this is, here's what Jude is telling us. Folks, none of this should surprise you. The apostles told us that these days were coming a long time ago. The apostle Paul warns us again in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, and lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Sounds to me like Paul's been reading our mail, because we got this going on all around us right now. You know, Jesus warned us about these things as well. 24th chapter of Matthew deals all with how things will be in the last days before Jesus returns. Now, we don't have time to cover that whole long chapter, but I do want to draw your attention to one point that Jesus makes in Matthew 24, verses 10 and 11. Here's what the Lord says. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. In case you ain't been paying attention, we have false prophets all over the place, right inside the Christian church. And they're the kind of people that Jude is warning us about. In verse 19, he says, these are the men who will divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. He's saying, look, man, you better be on guard. Don't let these people deceive you. They'll come into your church and they will cause divisions. They will split your churches down the middle. They don't speak by the power of the Holy Spirit because they're not indwelt with the Holy Spirit. They don't even know Jesus as their Savior. Now, folks, I think Jude gives us a very clear description of how these false teachers behave. We ought to be able to recognize somebody like this a mile away. But if that's true, then why do we see so many people who continue to be led astray? And I'm not talking about back in Jude's day in the first century church. I'm talking about the people who have been led astray in our own lifetimes and people who can continue to be led astray. Why do we see things like the Jonestown Massacre? Some of you real young folks in here, you don't know about this. But if you're anywhere near the age of 40, you most certainly do. How can a man like Jim Jones, who claims to be a Christian, convince more than 900 of his followers to leave the United States of America, go into the jungles of South America, and then commit mass suicide? A case even crazier than that, but not quite as deadly. Many of you may remember the name Marshall Applewhite. He was the leader of the Heaven's Gate called out in California. He convinced a bunch of his followers to kill themselves so that a UFO following the Hale-Bopp comet would come down and scoop them up and take them to heaven. Once again, anybody here, even close to the age of 40, you will never forget the Branch Davidian cult massacre in Waco, Texas, where 51 adults and 25 children were shot up or blown up or burned up because they followed some madman named David Koresh. Now, I've mentioned these tragedies before in other sermons, but I bring them up again today all at the same time to say this. In every one of these cases, all of this senseless tragedy could have been avoided if people would just take the time to read and study their Bible and learn the truth. Let me lay some things out for you, and this is getting ready to get PG-13. When a church leader starts having sex with women and underage girls in his congregation, that should be a pretty clear sign to you that something's wrong. If your pastor tells you, hey, you need to kill yourself so a UFO can come down here and scoop us up and take us to heaven, that ought to be a pretty clear sign something wrong. Now, there's probably very few people in the ministry anyway that are more avid supporters of the Second Amendment than I am. I believe that we need to preserve our Second Amendment because that's what gives teeth to the other amendments. And I believe that every law-abiding American has a God-given right to own as many or as few firearms as he or she would like. So let me put that out there first. However, when your pastor comes to you and he says, hey, we need to start storing mass quantities of firearms and ammunition and explosives inside the church, come on, that ought to be a hint and a half to you that something is definitely wrong. Jude is telling us, get into the Word of God, get the Word of God into you, and learn the truth so these deceivers and liars cannot lead you astray. Once again, every bit of these tragedies, every single one of them could be avoided if people would just take the time to get familiar with the truth. Verse 20. But you, dear friends, build yourself up in your most holy faith and pray in the Spirit. Now, when he says build yourselves up in the holy faith, he's saying study the Word of God. God gave us 66 books of the Bible, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New, and he wants us to study it all. Now, look, if you got a favorite Bible passage that you like to read, a favorite book of the Bible you like to read, God bless you. But if you want to know all the truth, you got to read the whole Bible. I encourage you folks all the time. Get yourself in a Bible reading plan that allows you to read the Bible cover to cover every year. You say, oh man, that's a big book. I don't know how. Right out there in the vestibule on that table, little bitty booklet says Our Daily Bread on them. In addition to the daily devotional part, in little bitty print, it says Read the Bible in a Year, and it tells you what you have to read each day to get through the Bible. It doesn't take you very long. Even if you're a slow reader, if you can devote 15 minutes a day to reading your Bible, you'll be through the whole thing in a year. Now, well, sometimes you guys run out of daily breads, you may be saying. Most Bibles today in the table of contents or in the index, they'll have a daily Bible reading plan. And listen, if that don't use, well, my Bible don't have one. Okay. Bet you got a smartphone. Get on there and Google something and get yourself a plan. You don't have any excuse for not reading the Bible cover to cover today. Get into that word. Get that word into you. Build yourself up in the faith. Now, what's Jude talking about when he says pray in the Holy Spirit? Folks, he's talking about praying by the power of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you. Too many of us pray the same prayer over and over and over. We go through the motions, don't even mean what we're saying. I've been asked a few different times, how come you don't say the Lord's Prayer more in church? Listen, I love the Lord's Prayer. It's the perfect model for prayer. Jesus taught his disciples to pray that prayer. But how many of you really even understand what you're praying? Do you understand what that prayer means when it says, Thy will be done on earth as it is? Do you really want God's will to be done on earth? Because a lot of folks sure don't live like it. Forgive us. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. You know what that means? Forgive me in the same way I forgive other people. If God did that, we'd all be in trouble. So there's your answer for the Lord's Prayer. And we do say the Lord's Prayer here, and we will more in the future. But I'm just telling you, think about what you're saying before you just go repeating it like some mantra that's got some magical power. We pray the same stuff. We're like little kids in the toy aisle at Walmart. Oh, Lord, give me this. Give me that. All we do is tell God what we want. We got no praise. We got no thanksgiving. And we don't pray in the Spirit. When you pray in the Spirit, that's a grace. I'm telling you, man, even fairly recently, I didn't have a good handle on this. And I'm not going to name any names, but somebody really helped me out, man. They gave me something to check out, and it really helped me out. And I'm beginning to understand where the real power from prayer comes. It is when we allow God's Holy Spirit to speak to God through our spirit. That is where this communication, and it involves more than just asking for things. Let me give you some verses to back up what I'm talking about here. Romans 8, 26 and 27 says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Folks, that's when the Holy Spirit is praying through your spirit. You're praying through his power. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. So even those times when you don't know how to pray exactly, if you will yield yourself to the Spirit, then by the power of the Holy Spirit, your own personal spirit will still pray to God. And although you may not really understand how to pray for what you need, We're told here that the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will, and that God knows the mind of the Spirit. Now back to prayer for a minute. A pastor named Dr. Earl Radmacher, he held a weekly prayer meeting at his church, and he said, hey, our weekly prayer meetings, they were usually pretty dead. That sounds pretty familiar to me. He says, prayer meetings should be the real powerhouse of the church, but that wasn't the case in ours. So at one prayer meeting, you know what the guy did? He said, I'm glad you're here for prayer meeting today, but today I ain't letting none of you ask for nothing. We ain't making not one single request of God. Only thing we're going to do today is offer God praise and thanksgiving. And he said that was the shortest prayer meeting we ever had. Folks, it ought not to be that way. We need to learn to give some thanks to God. We need to learn to praise him. A missionary from Venezuela defined prayer like this. Prayer is the Holy Spirit speaking in the believer through Jesus Christ to God the Father. That's a good definition. And I've already told you, even in those times when we don't know how to pray or what we should pray for, if we will yield to the leading of the Holy Spirit, he will intercede and make our needs known to God. Now, Jude goes on to offer us some encouragement. Verse 21, he says, keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. And I got news for you. If you're a Christian, you're already in God's love. And there's not one thing you can do to keep God from loving you. He loves you and there ain't nothing you can do about it. Romans 8, 38 and 39 says, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now listen, if you're a believer who's living outside of the will of God because you're currently backsliding or you're engaging in some type of sin that you shouldn't be, you might be able to put up an umbrella and block the warmth of God's love, but you can't stop him from loving you. Jude says, keep yourself out there in the sunshine of the love of God. Let it flood over you and warm your heart and warm your life. And he says that we're to do this while we're waiting on the mercy of Jesus to bring us to eternal life. You know, it was God's mercy that compelled him to save us by grace through faith in Jesus Christ in the first place. And because of that, we're to live our lives in such a way that shows we're eagerly awaiting the return of Jesus when he's going to take us back to heaven. Well, now that Jude has warned us about false teachers, he's going to give us a little bit of advice on how to be an effective witness for Jesus and bring others to a saving faith. In verses 22 and 23, he writes, be merciful to those who doubt, snatch others from the fire, and save them. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. There are some unsaved folks who sincerely would like to be saved, but they have doubts. They have doubts about how to get saved. They don't understand. Jude says we're to be patient with them people and show mercy to them. Show them the love of Jesus by the way you treat them. Answer their questions the best you can and pray that God would soften their hearts and open their eyes that they might hear and believe the truth. He says, save others by snatching them from the fire. What is he talking about? He's referring to the type of people whom it seems from a worldly point of view, they are a lost cause. It seems like it would be impossible for somebody that far gone in their life of sin to ever get saved. Jude says, don't give up on them. Keep trying. And friends, I'm here to tell you, there's no man or woman in this world that's so far gone that God will turn away from them if they truly come seeking forgiveness. In my own personal life, I have known more than one person who it seemed like they would never, ever get right with Jesus and get saved. But you know what? They did. Maybe you've known somebody like that. Maybe you used to be somebody like that. I know we got folks like that in our church. You got one right now standing in the pulpit. Jude says to others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing that is stained by corrupted flesh. Here's what he's saying. Be careful when you're witnessing. See, a lot of times what we do, we try to find common ground with people so we can have something to talk about as we're trying to lead them to Christ. And even Paul did this. He was a master of this. He says, when I'm out there witnessing and preaching and teaching, to the Jews, I became like a Jew. To the Gentiles, I became like a Gentile. And so on and so forth. And he goes on to say, I have become all things to all men. I find common ground with all men, that by the grace given me, I might save some. Now, he doesn't mean he can save them. He means he leads them to Jesus and Jesus saves them. But we try to do that. We try to find some common ground with people so they can understand, well, this person's a Christian. They're not so different after all. You know, we have this. Jude is saying, be careful when you're looking for that common ground that you don't get pulled in to those sins that those people are committing. You got to stay on the right side of things. And friends, he warns us, because it's very easy to do that. It's easy to fall into what other people are doing. How many times you ever at work, now don't raise your hand, but just think about this in your mind. How many times you've been to work, you're a Christian. You're supposed to be there influencing people for God, but instead what happens? You get surrounded by unbelievers, and they're over here in their little group saying things, and then before you know it, you're right in there with them. Nobody could even tell you apart. Because you're using the same language, you're laughing at the same jokes, and you're engaging in the same exact kind of behavior. Jude says, no, man, instead of letting unbelievers have a negative influence on the way you behave, you're a person of God. Get in there and have a positive influence on the way they behave. And he says, I want to encourage you to live your lives in such a way that you stay clean in this world that's filled with sin. See, sin stains our lives just like ground and dirt stains our clothes. Now, God hates sin, and we need to make sure as his children we're living our lives in a way that's pleasing to him. We don't compromise when we're dealing with unbelievers. Now, Jude covers an awful lot of ground in this little bitty book. We're just about to wrap it up now. He's warned us about the dangers of false teaching. He's encouraged us to defend the faith, and he's given us some practical advice for how to live as Christians. And now in verses 24 and 5, he closes his letter with a benediction of praise to our great God and Savior, a fitting end to the letter, a fitting end to this series of messages. Jude writes, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his glorious presence, and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory and majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. God bless you all. Come on up, Dwayne.